Today's reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 23, reading from verses 32 to 43. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a notice written above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, here we are, Christ the King Sunday. And I know what you're thinking. You're probably sitting there going, "Nick, this passage from Luke 23, is Good Friday service. It's Good Friday. What are we doing with it here? I know. Sheesh." But I don't set the readings. And when I first looked at this, I thought, because I sometimes use the lectionary, you know that. I'm not bound to it at all. The lectionary is my slave, not my master. And that's why I've done a few series this year. But when I was getting to this Sunday, I thought, I wonder what reading they had. And when I read it, I sat there and went, Somebody's got the date wrong. Good Friday. So I read it a few times, and then all of a sudden it just made perfect sense as to why this service, this one today, is the passage that we're using. You know, the call out to Christ. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise." You know, this thief on the cross, the two thieves that are there, there are two responses society have for Jesus today: to reject and mock him, or to accept him, his authority and his claims. You know, and even at the point of the cross, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Yeah. These thieves are on the cross, and they're highwaymen, actually, that swoop down on the lonely groups of travellers from Jerusalem through to Jericho, stripped them of their possessions, left them for dead, as in the case of the victim of the Good Samaritan. In fact, the same Greek word is used to describe them as it was as the bandits who took over the Good Samaritan. And so these were two people who had been the terror of the travellers who had travelled on these roads. The thief, the first thief, he joins the cat cry of society. You know, aren't you the Christ? Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. He's actually mocking of Jesus' inability to do anything despite the exalted title of Messiah, or, as Pilate had put above him, King of the Jews. And you know, where's this talk of Messiah now? Where's this talk? You know, he's almost sneering. "Where's your talk of Messiah now? You're dying just like us, see? Death is the great equalizer, Jesus, and you're equal to us." Little does he realize that this is the fulfillment of hundreds of prophecies, and we'll see Jesus physically dying, but also spiritually conquering death itself. His spoken words show he knows of Jesus and the miraculous works that he's been doing. Yeah, so Jesus is well known to both these guys. The title attributed to him and more. So to actually know that title, that he's been called the Messiah by many people. But he actually doesn't know Jesus. He doesn't know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He knows of him. He doesn't know him. he has probably heard of him from a distance, but he might never have had a personal engagement with him. The second thief, well, we don't know, you know, some people in their lives, we don't know if this thief's had an engagement with Jesus. But here on the cross to one side, a fellow condemned man, his life is ebbing out of him, and he looks across and sees another dying man. He sees the other thief dying, but then he looks to this guy in the middle, Jesus. He sees the Messiah himself. And somehow in the midst of this, he understands that Jesus is not an imposter, and that he will still receive the kingdom that belongs to the Messiah. You know, how can this quality of faith at such a dark time exist? How can a thief who is on the cross, his life ebbing out of him with every breath and every drip of blood, in a most painful of deaths, and yet how can a quality of faith exist? Well, did he confess his sins? I actually think yes. Because he turns around, he says in verse 41, we're punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserved. He doesn't verbally repent, but I think his repentance is his hope and repentance is, remember me, Jesus. I think it's the sign of a contrite heart. He knows inside, in the heart of hearts, that he has done wrong. Do you know, when I was growing up, they used to say, oh, you need to confess your sins to become a Christian. And I remember one of my friends sitting there and just quietly, and they said, oh, no, you need to do it openly. And he went, no, Jesus knows, if Jesus can hear. And maybe Jesus is there and he knows exactly what this guy is going through. Well, he does, because they're both on crosses. But more than that, he knows that this guy is reflecting on the sinfulness and brokenness of his life. And he says, remember me. It's never too late to repent, brothers and sisters. In this time when the disciples are scattering and confused, this man recognizes the Messiah. The Jesus who was next to him, and Jesus who he'd heard about, or possibly he'd actually seen Jesus who gave forgiveness and life to others. Perhaps he'd seen Jesus walk along the roads to Jericho himself. Perhaps he'd considered encountering Jesus in a different way. We don't know, but maybe he's been there when the feeding of the 5,000 took place. Maybe he'd stood on the waters of the Galilee. Maybe he'd heard other teachings of Jesus. Maybe he'd seen or heard of friends or relatives who'd been healed. But here's the beauty of the thief. There's no baptism, and yet there's an assurance of salvation by Jesus. There's none of the required sacrifices from the Old Testament. But right there next to him, fulfilling his destiny, is Jesus. And this thief is being told it's all under control. There's no church course or program, just a humble acknowledgement and a plea and an acceptance by Jesus that's all it takes. There's no proof of life change, in fact, as Jesus can see his heart, and that's what matters. It's pretty hard to change your life when you're hanging on a cross, I think, as well. He hasn't done a course. He doesn't understand how to lead people to know Jesus. He doesn't have a testimony that's longer than a few minutes. And yet, strangely, we sit there and think, this guy really only encounters Jesus for a few brief moments. But he's the thief of hope for 2,000 years so far. We think he doesn't have a testimony, and yet it's in the midst of this short encounter. He has one of the most powerful testimonies for all of us. All of us. And those few minutes change us today. As we see, it's not about the rules, but about the forgiveness and mercy and grace of God. Worthy are all to come to Jesus. Worthy are all to come to Jesus. It doesn't matter how condemned, convicted, and burdened you are by your sin, and how this story is just a story of liberation, a glorious liberation and hope for us all. All who call on God's name will be saved, it says in the scriptures. All who call on God's name. You know, salvation comes, and you know, when you receive God's forgiveness, mercy, and grace, it may not change your predicament you're in. this thief was still going to physically die. It didn't change his predicament. But our worldly ways and place may not change immediately, but our lives are born anew. Our lives are born anew. Remember with Nicodemus, what do I have to do to get this? You have to be born again. What do you mean born again? How do I get in my mother's womb? You have to have a change of heart. The thief has a change of heart. There comes a time for decisions in life. I've mentioned free will and the challenge it holds for us all as we wrestle with how others and ourselves exercise it. You know, you cannot love someone if we don't have free will. So God gives everyone free will so that you can choose to love. However, when brokenness and sin comes into the world, you can choose to hate as well. So you have choices you can have, and free will gives you the ability to choose or not choose. And the problem with that is not everyone chooses the way I choose or you choose. Yet this is the very essence of today's passage. You have to ultimately make a decision. Indecision or no decision is still actually a decision with consequences. Oh, I haven't decided about Jesus yet. Do you know what? You have. You've decided he's not for you. Oh, no, no. I haven't decided that. Well, have you decided he's for you? No. Then you've decided he's not for you. You can't say, oh God, you know, it's not like you get to the pearly gates. Hey God, I'm still a bit undecided about this one. Can I just sit on the park bench over there and have a bit more of a thought? No. What we learn from the saved thief on the cross is that we're all sinners in need of a saviour. No matter the number of our sins, and no matter if we or the world think our sins are minor or extreme, it's never too late to repent and accept the free gift of salvation. But the other thief that's on the cross, the thief rejected Jesus, is remarkable in its own right. While being tortured on the cross, he's tortured on the cross, right? He's literally joined his torturers in insulting the saviour of the world. He heard Jesus pray, he witnessed salvation to the other thief, he saw the world go dark, but his pride kept him from submitting to the one and only who could save him. In fact, as I said, it's just so remarkable that here he is being tortured by people and he joins with the torturers to mock Jesus. Poof. It's not about the laws. It's not about those strict Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy laws. As a Christian denomination, we need good rules and laws and bylaws and the more for good ethical and orderly running of the church. I don't have a problem with that. I really don't. But some laws and rules can appear to stand in the face of biblical testimony, and may actually make people feel that they are being controlled if they have to submit to them, or they're never going to be good enough if they're oppressed by them. Now, baptism is important. Don't get me wrong. Baptism is a public statement of faith that has a sacred place in our heart. You can be a Christian and not be baptized as much as you can be baptized and not be a Christian. You're probably going, but hold on, if I'm baptized, just because you're dunked or sprinkled doesn't mean it's all a done deal. It's about who you are and your engagement and relationship with God. If you were baptized as an infant and never decided to make a decision for yourself as an adult, then that's your decision. That's free will. For some people, though, it seems confusing and controlling to be baptized or not to be baptized. What do you mean I have to be baptized? Well, you don't have to be, but I would suggest you get baptized. I would strongly suggest people get baptized, make a public statement of their faith, of their changed life. The Old Testament brings us to, you know, the books of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But you know what? There are 34 other books, all of which spend more time talking about real people making real personal connections to God and not just meeting the law's standards. I know what you're saying. In fact, those five books, I would say more than around about 50% of what's written in those five books combined is also about people making real connections to God. The law is really helpful. God created us to be in relationship with him. At the end of the day, God creates us to be a relationship, but not just with him, with others as well. The law gives good order and guidance. However, the law does laws do not connect us to God. I'm not connected to God because of some law in the Bible. Only a penitent and contrite heart and contrite spirit will connect us to God. Yeah. A penitent heart, contrite spirit will connect us to God. Not a law. Oh, I kept the Ten Commandments. I'm connected to God. No, you're not. You're actually not connected to God because you kept the Ten Commandments. We need to desire to be in a relationship with the King of Kings. Christ the King Sunday. We need to be in a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Christ is King because his kingship is founded in his divine nature, his complete obedience to God, his authority over all creation, and his redemptive act of death and resurrection. This kingship is not of this world in a territorial sense, but rather an authority given to him by the Father who reigns in hearts over society and as the ultimate sovereign over all of creation. Christ the King Sunday. So here we are, this last Sunday of the Christian calendar. It was established in 1925 by Pope Pius the 11th. Oh, a Catholic Pope, you know? As a reminder of earthly governments and ideologies are transient, but Christ remains the eternal and unshakable cornerstone. So after the First World War has been completed, Pope Pius the 11th says we need to have a way of all the governments around the world recognizing that they and their ideologies are transient, but Christ remains eternal and unshakable as our cornerstone. And so it has also been a practice to set up in Catholic homes. It was a practice to set up a shrine or an altar for Christ in the family home to remind them of Christ being at the center of their family and all that they do. Now, I know that people go, oh, you shouldn't set up little altars to Jesus in your house. And it's not for everyone. But sometimes I think I walk into some Christian homes and you'd never know Jesus was there. You'd never know that they had any form of faith. There's not one thing that you could find in some houses that would actually make you think, oh, these people could be Christians. But you go into a house that has a little shrine to Jesus in it. What's wrong with that? Big picture of a picture of a saint on the wall, a picture of Jesus. Things that... And you go, well, these people have faith. Maybe it's rosary beads. Maybe it's other beads. Maybe it's a cross on the wall. They know when you walk in and you see the symbols of Christianity, you go, it's a Christian house. And it reminds those people day after day that Christ is the center of their family. And that's the way it needs to remain. Christ the King Sunday. So it reminds us today that Christ has been King over all the days behind us. And as we start a new season of Advent next week, that Christ will be over all the days before us into the Christian New Year. He is the Alpha, he is the Omega, the beginning and the end. That's it, Jesus, that's Jesus. And so, Good Friday to Christ the King Sunday, because both these readings, the reading for today and Good Friday, could be the same reading. Well, in humble reflection and thanks, we come before God and bring our lives for the Holy Spirit to shape, hone and invigorate for his glory. We were not there when they were crucified. No, we weren't there when they crucified Jesus. But we are the product of his sacrifice. You, me, other Christians, and the thief who said, remember me. So, brothers and sisters, here we are, Christ the King Sunday. May we step forwards knowing our King, who loves us all, has brought us salvation through his forgiveness, mercy, and grace. May we be his ambassadors in all that we do and hold our relationship with him as precious and sacred as we go into this new Christian year ahead. Amen.